I'll open us in prayer. Father, we're the sheep of your pasture, and we're just we're thankful to be here this morning, and just lift up all these prayer requests that we have here on the board. And there's no doubt, Lord, in a group this size, there's more things on our hearts than this, but we lift all these up to you, Lord, and we ask for healing where it is needed, physical, spiritual, emotional, mental. And we ask for wisdom where it is needed, decisions that need to be made. We ask for courage where it is needed for these prayer requests. You're our everything. We trust in you for all things, Lord. That's why we come to you, and we offer these prayer requests up. And like Brother Cal said this morning, we know that you're right now. You're praying for us as we sit here this morning. I mean, I just can't even fathom how unworthy I am, that we all are, for the King of the universe to be praying for us this morning. But it's true. And Lord, we just thank you for the time to come here and open your word, study it without fear. And these are some kind of deep scriptures we're going to look at today, Lord. And I just pray that you'll move all my little quirks and idiosyncrasies and my mess ups, that you'll just move them out of the way, and that your Holy Spirit, and nobody in this room come to hear me this morning. They came to hear you. So, Lord, all I can do is stand here and make myself available to you. Use me for your glory. Speak through me. Hide me behind these wonderful scriptures. And I just would just thank you for allowing us to come here. Be with us in this hour. We love you. We praise you. And it's all in the name that offends the world and saves our soul. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, I forgot that somebody gave me that to go in the... Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Every day, every Sunday when I stand up here to teach, this bottle of water magically appears right here. And it's because of Ronnie Fuller. He's so faithful. He always comes up here and gives me a water. I appreciate that so much. Last week in chapter 5, we got down through about verse 11. And Paul showed us in those first 11 verses what the gospel of the justification by faith looks like for us practically, experientially. You remember we said that it answers the "what's in it for me" question as far as the gospel goes. And we looked at four practical benefits of being justified by faith, and one of them was peace with God. You find that there in verse 1. We have access to God. That's in verse 2. Also in verse 2, we found that we have hope to be in the presence of God one day. And in verse 3, we actually found that we can now even glory in our tribulations. Through these first five chapters, Paul's shown us that we need the gospel, shown us how we receive the gospel, not by being good little Sunday school boys and girls, but by faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so at this point, someone might ask, as a close friend of mine asked me not very long ago, why? Yes, Paul, you've proven to us, as you said, that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I get that I'm a sinner, but why am I a sinner? Why are we sinners? God's the one created us. Surely he didn't create people to openly rebel against him. How did we get in this predicament of sin, if you will? And here in these next 10 verses, Paul's going to give us one of the most amazing explanations of what Bible scholars like to call the doctrine of original sin. That you'll ever see anywhere. It just blows, you know, where did sin come from? Why is sin here? Why and how did it infect us? And it absolutely blows my mind that Paul can take such a deep, difficult question and answer it in just 10 verses, less than 300 words. We're going to be in here for about 30 minutes, and I'm praying that I can just maybe kind of give you an understanding of these verses. And it blows me away that he can do it in less than 300 words. And I really shouldn't say it that way either. I mean, it ain't Paul. I don't want to give Paul too much credit. It's the Holy Spirit. But this, to me, these are a fascinating section of Scripture here. And I've been praying about teaching it since before I taught last week's lesson. So I'm going to need you to lean in here, pay attention, and put your thinking caps on. Because this is really, I think, critical, foundational stuff for the Christian life. And if you've never really studied these verses, some of the things we'll say in here are going to surprise you. Some of it may not sit well with you at first, but don't get up and walk out on me until we finish. Because I think when it's all said and done, you'll walk away enlightened by these verses here. A couple of things before we start. As we go through these verses, and I'm in Romans 5, 12 through 21, make note of a couple of things. Please make note of how many times Paul uses the word one, O-N-E. He'll use it 11 or 12 times in these 10 verses. One man's offense, one man's disobedience, one man's righteous act. 11 or 12 times he'll use that one. It's very significant. So pay attention to that. Then there's the word reigned, R-E-I-G-N-E-D. He will repeat that word 5 times in this section. And then the words, or the phrase, much more. You'll see that repeated 3 times as we go through this. So the words one, reigned, and much more. Very significant. So pay attention to that. All right, I'm going to read through this first paragraph first. Then we'll come back, unscrew the nuts and bolts, and take it apart, and then put it back together. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now humor me here. Take notice there in verse 1 it says, how does it tell us sin came? In verse 1? Through one man. Through one man, sin entered the world. Through one act from one man, sin came into the world. Not many men, not a few men, One man. And who was that man? Who are we obviously talking about? We're talking about Adam. Exactly right. In fact, if you're reading now the New Living Translation, I think it even uses Adam's name, and some of the others may as well. And whenever and wherever you have sin, his shadow always shows up with him, which is what? Death. When sin walks in the door, death comes right along with it. When sin enters the room, death is always there. You never have one without the other. Notice what it says. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. Exactly right. And then notice what death did when it came. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. One man, one act of disobedience, that act of disobedience led to sin, and that sin led to death that came with it. And when it did, when death came, it infected everybody. It infected all of us. That's what it says there. Death spread to all men. And I'm making this point for a reason. Notice whose sin did this. Was it your sin? Was it my sin? Whose sin was it? This was Adam's sin. Adam's sin brought death into the world. The whole reason we got sickness and cancer and death going on in the world is because of one man's sin, and that man was Adam. Are you with me so far? Now, right about now, you're probably thinking, wait just a minute. I don't know if I like this or not. Why am I having to suffer for the sins and death of someone else? Why am I suffering for what Adam did? I didn't do anything wrong. You're exactly right. It was Adam's sin. It wasn't you didn't eat the forbidden fruit in the garden, did you? You weren't even there, right? Or were you? Think about it. Now don't go to sleep on me, because this is important. Do you remember the story of back in Genesis 14 when Abraham had just gone to war with four kings, and he came back, he was coming back home, and he met this real mysterious fella. You remember who that was? Melchizedek, exactly right. And do you remember what Abraham did when he met Melchizedek? He bowed down, and he did what? He paid him a tithe. Do you remember that? He gave him a tenth of all the stuff he had won from the war. Well, back over in Hebrews chapter 7, the writer tells us that Levi, and by the way, who was Levi? One of Israel's 12 sons, became one of the 12 tribes of Israel. The writer in Hebrews in chapter 7 tells us that Levi, he also, not only did Abraham pay Melchizedek a tithe, he says Levi paid Melchizedek a tithe. There's only one problem. Levi wasn't born for like 200 years after this meeting with Melchizedek. So listen to what Hebrews 7, 9, and 10 says. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Did you follow that? You tracking with me? In a sense, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek because he was still in the loins in the family tree of Abraham. He just hadn't been born yet. So in that same sense, you and I were in the Garden of Eden. When we sinned, just as Adam did, we did it through Adam, right? Because we're all descended from Adam, correct? This is what the Bible scholars call the doctrine of federal headship. You know, scholars got to give everything a name so they sound smart. Don't get too hung up on that name. I'm just giving it to you. But anyway, the doctrine of federal headship. In that sense, you and I are guilty of eating the forbidden fruit just because we did it through Adam. We were in Adam's loins, just like Levi and Abraham. But even still, you might say, be sitting here thinking, I'm still not okay with this. Adam did this, not me. And so let me show you another way that this works. The reason it's fair that you and I suffer for what Adam did is because Adam represented the human race. He not only did he represent the human race, he represents the best, other than Jesus, obviously. He represents the best that the human race ever had to offer, right? I mean, he was our champion, because think about it. Adam was in no way damaged, influenced, affected by all the things that damage and influence and affect you and I today. He was never mistreated by his parents. He was not shunned by society. He wasn't born in abject poverty, nor was he born in obscene wealth. It was a perfect environment, wasn't it? I mean, he was mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, completely healthy. Yet, in all of that perfect environment, he still blew it. He still blew it. God gave Adam one rule. He gave him one law. Not 10, not 600. He gave him one. What was it? Genesis 2, 16, 17. Then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. But Adam couldn't do it. In his perfect environment, in his perfect life, he still messed up. So we would have done the same thing. But you may still be sitting here thinking, well, I'm not so sure I would have chose as bad as Adam. I mean, I didn't even, I never got a shot to see if I could obey. You're just assuming that I would have chosen wrong. And that's wrong for you to assume that I would mess up. Well, we can solve that too. It's 11:22 here on September the 1st. Starting right now, anybody in here that wants to try it, you go 1 week, only one, without committing one sin, thinking one wrong thought. You can't, that's exactly right. But if by, do what? No, you can't be in a coma. But you see where I'm going with this? Because if you can come back here next week and prove to us that you were perfect for a week, then I'll take all the Bibles in this building out here in the parking lot and burn them, because we don't need to be worshiping Jesus. We need to be worshiping you, I guess. So, you tracking with me on all this, while we're penalized with Adam's sin? Any questions on this so far, on these first two verses? Y'all kind of give me a weird look. But see, these verses don't sit well with us here in the West, these kind of verses, these kind of biblical truths, because here in the United States, in our culture, and Brother Cal touched on it this morning, we're all about individuality, are we not? I mean, the way our culture thinks, every man is an island, you know. We're about the rights of the individual, the freedoms of the individual, the perseverance of the individual. Our heroes are the Lone Ranger, the Lone Wolf, and our favorite bad guy is the Lone Assassin. I mean, that's just the way, and it makes these kind of verses difficult for us to get our heads around. And like Brother Cal said, nowhere in Scripture will you ever find this business of individuality or being revered or taught. It's all about corporality, solidarity of the human. It's a very Hebrew way of thinking. It's difficult for us sometimes. Now watch this part right here. This is where it starts to get interesting. Look again at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. Now this is interesting here. Paul's saying from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, there was no law. You realize that? There was no law. God had not given any kind of law. And from the time Adam was kicked out of the garden until the time Moses was given the law of God is a period of about, call it 2,500 years, give or take. So during that 2,500 years, no law of God, no law of God, no law of Moses. So if there's no law, can you be held legally responsible for breaking any law? If you get out here on I-24 and start running towards Nashville doing 110 miles an hour, you're going to get in trouble? Why? Huh? State trooper. There's a posted law, is it not? There's a posted law. It says 70 miles an hour. Take that same car, same driver, go to the Autobahn in Germany. If you drive 110 miles an hour over there, will you get in trouble? Why not? There's no speed limit posted. So stay with me now. For this 2,500-year period, there was no law of God to break. But notice, Paul's not saying that man was not sinning. He was sinning. Look at verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. Big but it couldn't be held against him. Look at the rest of that. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Man couldn't be held responsible for sinning the way Adam did. Adam was given a law. He broke it. Man at this time hadn't been given any laws. So he couldn't be held legally responsible because technically he wasn't breaking a law. You can't break a law if there's not one there to break, right? But I want you to notice something. Something strange was still happening. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. People were still dying. If you go back and look at Genesis 14, starting at verse 5, for the first time in the Bible, you will read the words, "and he died," talking about Adam. And then it starts following his genealogy. Brother Roger preached a great sermon on this years ago at First Baptist. And at the end of verse 5, you see, "and he died." And then in verse of that same chapter, verse 11, verse 14, verse 17, verse 31. So as he died. So the point I'm trying to make is, even though man was not breaking God's law, he was still dying. So what's it called when you break God's law? Sin. And what's the wages of sin? But from Adam to Moses, there wasn't a law to break. They weren't sinning technically. Why were they dying? Even though they were not breaking God's law, they were still sinners because they were born that way. They're born. This is why we say you don't sin because you're a sinner. Wait a minute, I always get this backwards. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Does that make sense? What Paul's saying here is, even the fact that men were still dying is proof that they were born sinners. They didn't have to technically break God's law. They were infected by sin, by Adam's sin. If that makes sense, they were born that way. One man's act of disobedience caused everybody, all of us born after him, to be infected with the sin gene, if you want to call it that. I think that's the way I've explained it before. And it infects us all. Am I making sense? There was, God gave Adam one law, but what we're saying is, for that 2,500 year period, God had not come down from Mount Sinai, or Moses hadn't, and given anybody the law. And like it said, where there is no law, it can't be imputed against you. You can't break a law if you're not being given a law. But people were still dying. So you're like, well, if they're technically not sinning, but they're dying, and dying is the penalty for sin, why are they dying? Well, it's because they were sinners. They were infected by the sin gene. They're born sinners. You're not made into a sinner. You're born a sinner. If we go over here to Nova, and I think it's on the third floor where the babies are born, and we find us a newborn baby over there that breathes his first air of first breath, thank you very much. Is that baby a sinner? He's as much of a sinner as a drunk on Skid Row. He absolutely is a sinner. And some people say, well, that's not fair. How can that be true? But it's because he's been infected by the sin gene of Adam. Some people don't like that. They think that's not fair. Maybe some of you grandparents in here got grandchildren that's made you doubt the doctrine of original sin because he's so perfect. You know? How can you call my newborn grandchild a sinner? He's never done anything. He can't walk. He can't talk. He can't even think logically. How can you call him a sinner? Well, Yeah. It doesn't take long to figure it out. No, it's only the grandparents that think that, not the man. By the way, God gave the command to Adam. Eve got it from Adam. But anyway, let me try to bail Dick out here. Do babies die? Unfortunately, lots of babies die. Well, it must be because they're infected by the sin gene, not because they've committed any sin. They haven't done anything wrong. So it must mean they were born sinners, because the wages of sin is death. Does that make sense? I mean, think about it. If you think that a newborn baby is not a sinner, then what you're in essence saying is that it's possible to get to heaven without the shed blood of Jesus Christ paying for your sins. And if anybody, anywhere, anytime, in any way can get to heaven without the shed blood of Jesus, then that makes Jesus a liar. Because my Bible says, in my Bible, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. This is that whole doctrine of original sin. Okay, this is what David meant in Psalm 51 when he said, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. This is what Job meant in 15:14 when he said, who is born of a woman that he could be righteous? And he said in 25:4, how can he be pure who is born of a woman? And before we move on, look, I want to address one thing in verse 14 there. Notice it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Meaning Adam is a type of Christ. Now you read that and you go, what? How can Adam be a type of Christ? I mean, Adam blew it so bad and Jesus was so perfect. Well, they are similar in the sense that both of them represented a group of people. Both of them committed an act that was transferred to a group of people. So they're similar in that way. But also in Bible typology, sometimes it can mean opposites. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, sometimes things and people are so opposite, so inverse, that they're considered types of each other, mirror images of each other, if you want to think about it that way. So that, in that sense, Adam was a type of Christ. But now look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Paul says, think about it. If one man's sin brought death to everyone, how much more the act, the gracious act of one man would abound to everyone? The gift is not, he says, the gift is not like the offense. The offense brought death. The gift brought grace. And what is grace? God's unmerited favor. What's your favorite acrostic? God's riches at Christ's expense. And remember I told you to watch out for the word reign? Look at verse 16. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Because of Adam's one act of sin, death reigned. But because of Christ's one act of righteousness, we will reign with him, we will reign in life. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through the one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now you may still be sitting here thinking, this still makes no sense. Not only is it not fair for me to be punished for Adam's one act of sin, you might also, as Dick kind of alluded to, it doesn't seem quite fair to pin all of this on one man, Adam. It seems a little too harsh to pin it all on one man. But it's not harsh. It's one of the most brilliant and most gracious things only God could come up with this. Because I want you to think about it. It's better for the disobedient act of one man to cause sin and death to come into the world, because that way the righteous act of one man can take it all away. If God had come and imputed and judged each individual, each of us, for the sin and death that's in the world, then that would not have worked, because then he would have had to send each one of us as an individual Savior. You can't do that, because it takes a spotless, sinless Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And there's only ever been and only ever will be one of those. It's Jesus. You see how brilliant this is? That sin came through one man so it can be taken away by one man. That's the only way we can be saved. If we'd have been all standing on our own merits, God would have had to send billions and billions of however how many people there's been in the world, Saviors. But only one man qualifies to be Savior. How great is that? I just think that's awesome. You cannot have multiple Saviors to save multiple people. Now these last, where am I here? I'm at verse 20, I think. These last verses will make more sense actually next week in chapter 6, but let's look at them. Moreover, I'm at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where I lost my place here. Oh, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound. If you get sick this afternoon and you start feeling like crap, and one of the things you might do is take your temperature, right? And you get a thermometer and you pop it in your mouth and you find out you got a fever. And that way you know you need to take some aspirin to start to feel better, right? But did the thermometer make you feel better? All the thermometer did was point out how sick you were. It didn't, and it pointed you to the aspirin. That's what the law was never meant to save us. The law was just sent to take our temperature and show us how sick we are. That's the purpose of the law. And so many of us say, yeah, I know that. I get that. Well, then why do we keep trying to live by all these little laws and rules that we make? Jesus paid for all of that. But we keep trying to live by them. We keep trying to earn our way into the kingdom. I've been a good boy this week, Lord. Jesus paid for all that. The struggle's over. We're free. Free. Listen to what J. Grisham Macon, he's the founder of Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. Not that that matters. Listen to what he said. Adam, before he fell, was righteous in the sight of God, but he was still under the possibility of becoming unrighteous. Those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ not only are righteous in the sight of God, but they are beyond the possibility of becoming unrighteous. When you realize, too, I'm not excusing anybody's sin, my own especially, but when you understand how we all got in this state, doesn't it make you a little more patient with people that you come in contact with that do bad things? I mean, you wouldn't be upset with a child you see with some kind of birth defect that it had inherited, would you? I would sure hope you would not. We've all got this birth defect. So let's quit being so judgmental of each other. I'm not excusing sin. There is no excuse. I'm not excusing each individual's participation in sin. I'm not doing that. But let's quit being so critical. We're all infected. We got birth defects, every one of us. Any questions or comments on this chapter? We'll be in 6 next week. I'll close this out. Father, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for keeping us safe. Bring us back next week. If it be your will, we love you and we praise you, and it's in the great big name of Jesus that we do pray it. Amen.